prayer. Father, we come to you again this day, and we open this precious book, the Word of God, and we ask for what's needed, that we may be able to be the vessel in your hand in this hour. I pray, Father, you bless the Word, give us wisdom. Dear Lord, as we leave this place, we said, being good to be in the house of God, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray, amen. Maybe you see to take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me, first of all, to Exodus chapter 3. Give me a little bit more volume, will brother. Exodus chapter 3. Now, I want to read down. My text is starting verse 13, but I want to summarize a little bit before we get there. This is when we find Moses over in the backside of the field, or the pastor, you might say, or where the sheep are at in Midian. And his father, who's the father-in-law, is the priest, according to verse 1. And he's tending the flock that's there. One day while he's out into the field, an amazing thing happened. We see in verse 2 that Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And of course, verse 4, and when he got there, the Lord saw that he had turned aside to him, and God called unto him, said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He said, he addresses himself for who he is. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was so afraid to look upon God. And so the Lord said, surely I've seen the affliction of my children, my people, which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry. I see the reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. Now, Israel didn't think that maybe God knew much about where they were at. It'd been a long time, 400 years almost, around that. Now God's going to deliver them. And they're under the taskmaster of the Egyptian as slaves. And so he said, I've come to deliver them. Verse 10, now come now, therefore I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go away? Go unto Pharaoh. Who am I should go unto Pharaoh to bring these people out of Egypt? And of course, he said in verse 12, he said, God said, I'll certainly go with thee. Now I'll come to my text, verse 13, for sake of time. Notice what's happened. God has called Moses to go back to Egypt. This is some now. He's been out of there. He's about 40 years when he fled. 40 years later now, about 80 years old. He's fixing to go back into the land as a messenger of God. And then the next thing, verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, God, I see the bush, and I hear your voice, and I know somewhat about God of Israel, but who am I going to say sent me? Now, no doubt he knew these Israelites were somewhat kind of a hard bunch anyhow to get the attention to. Wonder how he was going to get his attention, knowing what happened when he fled there. I won't get into that. Then he said in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Unusual response, isn't it? I am that I am. And then he said, thou shalt, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God, notice, of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name. Now watch, what an amazing statement. You tell them I am that I am. You tell them I am has sent them. And now he says, this is my name. I don't know any other God that anybody's ever made gave a statement, I am, do you? What an amazing statement. And yet in that phrase, you see all that God is, has been, and ever will be. When he says, I am has sent you. Watch, and he says, forever and ever, this is my memorial unto all generations. Now I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. Over in chapter 6, we're going to move over 1,500, about 32 years later. In John chapter 3, we see down about verse 35, that Jesus said this, and gives it, I'm just read one of these, and then we're going to go from there. In John chapter 6, down about verse 35, Jesus has, this time, has fed the, you know, the 5,000. People try to make him king. He slid out of the way, got out of the, away from them. And he comes back again, and they finally find him after searching him. And Jesus said in verse 26, he said that verily he said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves in the field. And it gave him a chance to open up with who he was about the bread of life. And then verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I want to speak to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen. God said to Moses, I am have sent you. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And we'll see some other phrases that goes with that at the same time. And I want to speak to you a few minutes this morning on this subject. I really mean this after this week. I, as a human being in the image of God from Adam through procreation, I, as one who's trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, September 27, 1959, over 54 years ago, I, who claims to be a child of God through biblical scriptures that tells us what a child of God is, I respectfully bow down to the great God I am. And I say that, and that's my subject. I respectfully bow to the great I am of this book. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God is so wants to so magnify himself in our lives, in our eyes, in our understanding, that he's left us a book here and gave us the Holy Spirit of God. But there's a misuse of this a lot of times, that God is entirely something different in most people's eyes than what he wants to make himself to be. I was thinking about, I read where President George Bush, when he got out of, it's George W. Bush, when he got out of the president, he was flying on a commercial plane one time, they said, and he flew into an airport up somewhere or another, and as he going through the airport, he saw this unusual man. He had a long white robe on. He's looking up into heaven like this, and up towards out the window, out to the outside as he looked out the window. He's standing there and had a long white beard and long white hair, and had a staff in one hand and a table of contents written on another hand. He was standing there just looking up. And George saw him, and he was concerned. And he walked over. He said, sir, let me ask you, aren't you Moses? And that guy didn't say a thing. Didn't pay him a bit of mind. Just kept looking up. He turned again. He got around in front of him and said, hey, aren't you Moses? The guy didn't do a thing. He didn't pay him a bit of mind. And all of a sudden, he got hold of his coat, or his garment, and pulled on in. He said, look, I asked you a question. Aren't you Moses? And the fellow said, yes, I am. He said, well, why would you say it so bitterly? Why would you be so grudgingly to say anything like that? Why would you be so up and up and be against because I asked you a simple question? And this man said, sir, last time I spoke to a bush, I had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, amen. Well, we're talking about here, God using Moses for his glory. And ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful thing to know this God. Now, in Exodus 3, verse 14, when God said, I am that I am, I am. This is one of the most famous verses that you find in the scriptures, in the Torah. It's one of the ones that God set forth who he was. He said, I am. He didn't say, I was. He didn't say, I will be. Though when he said, when he was where he was the I am. Where he will be, where he will be in the future, he's still the I am. He's the I am no matter where you see him at. Past, present, future. God says, my name is the I am. You know why? Because he's the only God and the only person that's always omnipresent. You can't talk to him about past and future because he's in the I am. Go back as far past you heard me say, he's still the I am then. He's just not the past, he's the I am of the past. He's just not the future, he's the I am of the future. So whether it matters he be in the past or the future or the present, he's simply the God of the I am. By the way, he named himself that. According to what you see in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 3. So God refers to himself as he describes himself as the supreme being, the one and the only God I am. I am is his name. Now, the God I am is the one who prepares a heaven for us. The God I am is also the one who prepares salvation for us. The God I am is the one who provides a redemption for us. The God I am is the one who brings revelation to us. Because you got to understand, when Jesus came 1,500 years later, and he began to walk in his ministry, and when he's in John chapter 6, we see in the beginning of his ministry, we see him coming, and he's using the same terminology. He says, I am. I am. Number of places he said that in his word. Jesus took on the sacred name, I am, ladies and gentlemen, of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and he gave it a meaningful meaning to you and I, even in the age of grace of our particular day. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He said in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. He said in John, again, 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 8, I want you to turn there with me. I'll just mention some of these, and some of these just see. In John chapter 8, we see that Jesus made this statement in verse 58. Let's see. Jesus said in verse 58, notice, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, that goes to the past. The present tense, before Abraham ever came to existence, he said, I am. God is everything that you and I need in this life, in the present. And he'll be that in the future. Just because sometimes things seem to go chaotic, and the world becomes so much more religious that it is been saved, doesn't mean that God's not in control. One day, he's going to take us out of here. And the great I am is going to do that. And Christ considered himself equal to be able to talk about God as the same as I am. For he was Emmanuel. That means God with us. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Are you getting what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, we believe in a true and living God. Not one on a pole somewhere or another. Not someone who's in their own mind is driven, kind of dreamed up and made something to worship. If you're going to worship anything, you better worship the one who's alive and well. Amen. And you can't get to him without Jesus Christ in the age of grace, no matter what this world may say. Amen. You must be born again. And the apostle said, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than through the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said when he was here two or three times, this is my son. And he said, whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Everything he said, we need to take note of, because he's speaking of God. So, God does not, he cannot, he will not share his place in time nor eternity with any other God that man makes. I don't care what kind he makes. It can be things you don't even put. So I won't bow down to a totem pole with a figure on it. I'm not going to bow down to a statue made half man and half animal, some kind or another. But what about bowing down to things in our mind that no one ever sees but you and I? Anything that separates us from God separates us from God. That's all there is to it. And we need to understand that. So I respectfully bow to the great I am of this book called God Himself, Jehovah God, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. People who say that they reject Jesus Christ on philosophical grounds are not really telling the truth. They'll be honest. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, if they'll be honest, most people that reject Jesus Christ reject Christ on moral grounds. Then they hide behind a false philosophical ground so they don't have to try to explain really why they reject Christ. Because to reject Christ, more than likely would be there is some type of pet sin somewhere or another hid. They don't want nobody to know, and they think no one knows, even God, if they don't tell it. You don't have to tell it for God to know it. He knows it, ladies and gentlemen. And most of the time you'll find a person who start making excuses philosophical why they're not going to trust Christ as Savior, rather than saying, you know, you're right, I need to find the God of this universe. I need to understand him better. And if it takes Christ to get to him, that's what I want. But most people have some philosophical thoughts about it, you see. Philosophical grounds generally come from one's intellectual difficulties. They say I have difficulties with Jonah and the whale. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it amazes me. It's proven for a fact we've seen in our scientific days. It's possible for a person to live in the belly of a whale and survive It's possible. It is possible. When God's in, it's absolutely possible. Amen. And then God's in that. By the way, it doesn't make no difference to me where a person believes or not. It's still true. There was a whale created for Jonah when he rebelled against God. And I got news for you. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed this whale, I'd still believe it, amen? Because God wouldn't tell us a lie. Well, some of us kind of eat some of them anyhow once in a while. Did anybody eat any whale? I haven't. Anybody? I don't. Is it fitting to eat, folks? You fishermen. Is it fitting to eat? Must not be, amen. But what I'm saying, I believe the Bible's true. And what God says, I may not understand it. I may not can accept it sometimes because of my mentality thinking that, you know, that just don't sound right. But if God said it, it'll come out right whether we believe it's right or not. Because He is accurate and He is truthful. They say, I have a difficult time with Jonah and the whale, or with man dying for my sins. There's no way in the world a man could die for my sins. Oh, any man couldn't, but the man Jesus Christ could. You see, it wasn't man's blood flowing in his veins because the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she conceived from God. God planted the seed there, and the precious blood in Jesus Christ was blood that Peter says, precious blood. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, that's the only thing that can wash you from your sins. That's the only thing that can do it. And so he said, well, you know, philosophically, I can't believe a man died for my sins and washed in his blood. Or some people say, I can't even believe the existence of God. Isn't it amazing? A man will refuse what God has to say about himself, the great I am, and not throw themselves on the mercy of his court, and yet turn around and believe in something else as a God they made up himself. It looks like we don't be intelligent enough to know if I can make a God up for myself, it can't be the true and living God. The God that I need to be worshiping, one who can come to me, one who can speak to me, and he has his word preserved for our day to do just that, just exactly that. So the scriptures themselves teach that when you preach Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God convicts people of their sin. In John 16, verse 7 through 14, he talked about reproving for sin, reproving for righteousness, and reproving for judgment. That is, that sin, he has actually convicts people of their sin, of their unrighteousness, and there's coming judgment one day. Now, when people love their sin, hear me, I guess in my 54 years of being saved, I've heard, I don't know, hundreds of what different things people said about what they thought about sin. And yet, on the other hand, when people love their sin, 1,000 reasons can be made up why they don't want to come to Jesus Christ, philosophically, but it's no good. It's no good. Those reasons will lead one right to the very pit of hell. Because Jesus Christ, the absolute Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, is the only one that can deliver us from our sins and from that place that God He said He's prepared for the devil and his angels. So when one looks at God's light by faith in Jesus Christ, when one listens to the Word and believes the record that God gave of His Son, putting his pride down, born into the family of God, that person becomes what God puts a seal on as a child of God. But there's a procedure there, and I must not try to interrupt that procedure by adding what I think ought to be there because we're intellectual beings. Or someone else said they want to be there. It is what he says in John 3 is a good place to go look at that. So now, a new creature in Christ, he starts renewing himself with the Word of God. Salvation is just not getting saved and ride the plank of grace to heaven and not do anything else. This book helps us to grow. I'm glad that I'm not still a little baby at this age and be in a playpen right on like a baby. And a child of God who's been saved for a period of time needs to be out of the spiritual playpen into the world, using God, let God use them because they're able to take more than just milk of the Word, but take meat of the Word and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So now as a creature in Christ, he starts renewing himself through this book, studying, growing in grace and knowledge. Did you know a blind man may argue that there's no such a thing as the sunshine till they die because they're blind, they can't see it. On the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, you see what Jesus said in John 3:3? He said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I take that literally. What do you mean, preacher? I mean simply, Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, you know, Nicodemus asked, well, how can he be born again? And he ended up in verse 5, he said, except man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's fairly plain, isn't it? You don't have to be very smart if you can read, not understand. That's a simple, and we call the simple plan of salvation. So as a new creature now, But you see, when a person who is blind physically can't see the sunset, you never know a sunrise either way or the sun shining. He'd never know what it is to see that happen. But if he got his sight, then he'd understand exactly that there is a sun, it is shining, and it does more than just warm. As you can see, it's a beautiful sight sometimes when you look over the horizon and see that. And so it is. When you think about you and I who are saved, that's the reason Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, you and I have to have these scales lifted off for us, spiritually speaking, so that we can look into a world that God talks about faith. Ladies and gentlemen, I know we look at this universe and more we learn, and the last 100 years we learned so much about space, no end. That blows your mind. But that shows that the great God I Am should blow our mind too, in the things of how great he is. But on the other hand, he comes to our level and left us his word, held it and preserved it through the years that we could read it to know about this great God that we're talking about here. And so when he gets his sight, he can see the sunshine. And for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, they have their spiritual sight. You'll never really understand much about Christ until you get spiritual sight. Now, the Holy Spirit will help us understand enough to know that he's real, know that he can do what he said he'd do. But on the other hand, you'll never really see him like he is. You never really learn to love him like Peter said we should love him until you know him as Savior, and then begin to renew your mind about him, and then begin to put it in application. You remember that phrase, former I gave you that time, observation, interpretation, application? You observe, you interpret what God says, and you make it apple. If you don't make it apple for your life, you'll never learn what you need to learn, because God's not going to give us his word. It puffs us up and makes us sick. He's going to give his word as we use it, and when we use it, he gives us more. And therefore, he'll put us in where we need to do our best for him. So people just reject the light of Jesus Christ because it interferes with their sinful life most of the time. Did you know that most people who reject Christ or say, I don't want him, has something they just don't want to give up? And so therefore, Satan blinds their mind, Paul told the church of Corinth, that they can't see those spiritual things. And you said, heard me say many times, without faith is impossible. Please him, you can't even enter into the kingdom of God without faith, because faith in Jesus Christ is the door that opens up for us to see these things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen in this life. So today, you can find more carnal, unregenerated, self-centered people who have a little dab of religion or are sensitive to religion than ever before in man's history. But what you see no difference in their lives. Look at the masses of the people you see even on television programs they have. They talk about masses of people being saved. And yet, years ago, someone like Billy Sunday could come through and put up a rough tabernacle in a city somewhere or another, and the whole city was shut down because God's presence was so great. The record and reading his history, what happened in those days when he'd go through. And you'd find saloons were shut down and places in town were shut down. Why? Because there's such a great presence of the great God I Am. Nobody pays much attention to him now because we feel that he's only what we think he is in our mind. And so we create him. That won't work. It won't work. God said, I'm not going to be the I Am of your creation. I want you to know that's my name. I am that I am. I'm in the present tense. There's no one else other than me. And Jesus Christ is the I Am that we saw here on this earth. They live in a world, yet I believe, you heard me say before, that if God's standards are dragged down to man's level, not much is going to happen for the kingdom of God. I believe that God's moral standards are of a community are not raised. If they're not raised rather than lowered, we're not going to see much happen. We have a lot of religious activity today, but there's no moral standards at all been raised. Fact, it seems like they've come down worse than even when I was a young teenager coming on many years ago. And if you'll be honest, you say the same thing. There are some things that used to be wrong that's not wrong no more. And it's not because God has changed his standards, because man has made their laws to say, hey, we'll decide what's right and wrong. Yeah, and that'll send you right to hell too. You say, well, I don't like that word. Well, you might as well like it. A lot of folks use it to cuss. You better use it for the place one's going, because that's where God says we're headed if you're not saved. And this world can deny it all they want to. They are not God. God is the I Am, and his word is true. This side of eternity and during eternity, all through the ages. So again, God's people are to be adjusted to a higher level than a lower level of standards. And all this massive going on, and there, when you see people, there's no change. Ladies and gentlemen, there's no way in the world that the God I am in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit which lives in us can come in us without a change. Because God has a standard. And the standard is what we should be asking Him to help us move towards. Yes, they say they believe in Bible doctrine, but they don't believe that God makes any more demands on them. There seem to be no crucifying of the flesh when you put on the new man, which is renewed in holiness day by day, the Bible talks about. Jesus asked, when the Son of Man cometh, would He find faith on the earth? In Luke 18, verse 8, the latter part of that verse. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, will He find faith on this earth? In other words, it's not He won't find individual faith, because there are those who have that. But in general, there's no faith among all religions in the sense of the God I am. They replaced Him with a false God. And there's thousands of them. Thousands upon thousands of them on the face of this earth. And God has a way of letting us know that we need to understand His way. So I respectfully bow down to the great God I am. Three quick points. Number one, I believe the Bible is the absolute Word of God. I'll get these fast. I've only got about 10 minutes. I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be up here. If it's not the absolute Word of God, I have no standard to stand on, folks. I mean, if someone else has got something better than what we've got, we better find it. If it's not what God, if it's not God, we better find it. Because the only thing that's going to matter is what the great I am says. And since He in this book alone says, I am the great I am. I am the I am. I am the I am the I am the am. I am that. He named Himself. Then I believe He has a right to do that. And I believe that gives us authority in this book. I believe this not because scientists tried to prove it or disprove it. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe it because God said it in 2 Timothy 3:16. He said the Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, which is God, the Holy Spirit. He said in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That is, take abode in you. How can you do that? You hide it in your heart. You study it. It's hidden in your heart. Then the Holy Spirit can go back at times and pull the things out as you face things, what you need, that you can go back and renew those things in your heart and mind. I believe it's what God said. When you get acquainted with God through Jesus Christ, you respectfully bow and submit to Him. And you don't begin to say, I don't believe God means this or that. You look at it and get it in context and ask God to help you understand that, interpret it so you can apply it as God would have you to apply. Because this world must read our lies before they'll listen to our voice. You're not going to listen to somebody as you say, this guy said I'm saved. You see someone walking down the street saying he's drunk and cussing, using God's name in vain, you're going to automatically say, if you're saved, hey, that man's deceived. If not, you're not saved. Because listen, God makes a change in our lives. Why is it so hard for us to see that? This person doesn't question God's ability to do anything if you really knew Him as Savior. I don't try to take the Bible and go into the scientist laboratory and try to tell the scientist how to conduct his experiences. I don't ever plan to try to do that. They say, well, you wouldn't because you're smarter than them. But wait a minute. I want to tell you, I don't want him coming in God's house trying to help me conduct my experience for God either. Unless he's a born-again child of God. If he is, then what he does in the lab is going to be right. You see? The thing is this. His studies may help me broaden my mind intellectually, but it's not necessary for my salvation. I already know about my salvation. I know who Jesus Christ is, as our preacher said this week. I know who God the great I am is. You say, preacher, that's bragging. What am I bragging on, what I just read to you? Why wouldn't you do the same? We're talking about God, not some figure of man's imagination, but God. The scientist cannot tell me about Jesus Christ. God's already revealed himself to me, and he has you too if you've been saved. It's not Jesus plus religious thinking. It's not Jesus plus philosophical presentations. Jesus can never compromise anything that he ever said or did. So you don't have to worry about it being changed. There's not another man coming in the future to take away our sins because he's already come. Who is it? The Bible says the man Christ Jesus is the one who did this for us in the Scriptures. So Jesus never compromised anything that he said or did. I may have to ask sometimes study God's Word to understand his ways. Because it don't come just automatically. But I can know this. I don't know how long it would take me to study something, but I know why I'm studying. God's not going to change. So if I'm studying the right process and I'm moving in the right direction of a spiritual knowledge, no matter how long it takes me from here to here, no matter how long the distance is, God's not going to change from the time I started to the time I finished. It's going to be the same. Amen. That's the way God is. God, help us to understand this great I am that he's talking about. Now, I need to observe what he said. I need to also ask him to help me, right, to interpret what he said in context. And I need to apply it to my life as far as God. And if you go to Colossians, you'll find how he tells us to do that sometimes. Look with me, turn quickly to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to get out before supper anyhow. Amen. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2. And read down about, you were read verse 1 to 10, but I just want to drop down about verse 6. He said, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And I asked the question before, why should we walk in him? Because of verse 9. He says in verse 9, nothing can be added to complete. He said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. There's nothing can be added for any more completion. Notice verse 7. He said, rooted and builded up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, be wireless in men, spoil you with philosophy. We know that's damage or destroy or make you useless. And vain deceit, that's their own outcome. After the traditions of men, the philosophy of man is humor, teaching, humanism been taught rather than what the scripture has to say. He said, after the roots of the world and not after Christ. So I believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and I base my absolute authority. Number two, today this world has an inadequate conception about God's judgment, and I believe that. They want judgment, they say, about what we're trying to do, and even that is crooked if you're not careful, because a lot of folks get out of things they shouldn't have got out of, and some people are condemned for things they shouldn't have been condemned for. Say amen to that, amen. If you know anything about the subject of our courts today. Emerson wrote years ago in Concord, Massachusetts, he said, there is no such thing, as I quote, there is no such thing as judgment. He said, everything is judged now, sentenced now, rewarded now, punished now. Hey, I got news for you. That's not what the Bible says. You said, well, now Emerson was one of our big thinkers of our day. Well, he don't outthink God. I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches us in the Old Testament and the New Testament that there is a judgment coming, that God himself it's warned us to beware lest your sins find you out. If a church doesn't believe in the accountability of God for judgment, then what do they preach? What is the preach? Hey, if there's not a judgment, what are we doing here this morning? I mean, if we got to fear about judgment in the future by anyone, including God, we'd be doing a lot more things. And I tell you, the flesh should be doing more things than it'd be doing right now. So I say again, when we think about judgment, I mean, why do they preach judgment? They didn't preach anything if there's no judgment. Why do we need salvation if there's no judgment? If there's no judgment, why we'd worry about anything? Gotta be, hadn't it? We didn't come here this morning worried about judgment. We came here wanting to worship the God who is the judge. And we respect him. We bow to him. We give him glory. We bow down to the great I am because we believe he's who he said he was and is and will be. For he's always in the I am. He's always in the present. And I thank God for that. That I not only believe the Word of God, the Bible be the Word of God, not only that I believe that the world has an adequate concept of judgment of God, but number three, man cannot be accountable to himself. He can't be accountable. Can you imagine? It's bad enough as it is, ladies and gentlemen, but can you imagine, how can I be my own prosecutor? You know I'm going to let myself go. Amen? How can I be my own witness of the prosecution side? How can I be my own persecuting attorney? A prosecutor is persecuting, yeah. Prosecuting attorney. How can I judge myself? How can I be my own jailer? Ladies and gentlemen, how can I be my own executioner? You know I'm biased to myself. I'm going to get out of that court. If there is no such a thing as these standards that God says to be judged by, then we must be our own judge. We make our own conditions. No way in the world you cannot be. Hey, if God would let us go into a courtroom and we would be the judge and the prosecutor and all those things, ladies and gentlemen, you and I would walk out stamping free. But we can't do that in God's court. By the way, I've got news for you. This great I am is going to have absolute righteous judgment. It won't be like our courts in our land. Money won't have anything to do with it in that place. It will be exactly like God said it would be. Now, this may sound poetic and dreamy and mystical, even smart at times, but it's ridiculous. This would be an inadequate concept of judgment for us to try to judge ourselves. I think about God said to Moses, I am that I am, Genesis 3:14. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of heaven. I am the one that came from the heart of God. I am the eternal word of God. I am the way, the truth. I am the life. All those things he is. It's wrapped up in who he is. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the great I am. Equal to the great I am of the New Testament as God I am the Old Testament. And yet they're both three one. When Jesus said I am the bread, he was signifying the name that God gave him, that he had. The Trinity together, when I said gave him, the Trinity, his name was earthly, Jesus. His name was Christ because of Messiah. But as far as God is concerned, they were equal to the same name in heaven is concerned. And it's sad some people can never get it straightened out. By the way, we don't fully understand it all because it's beyond our mind. But we believe it. And when I get to heaven one day, I'll understand it. You know why? Because that glorified body is not going to be handicapped like this body is. Boy, I'd be glad of that. There won't be no neurophemy over there on the other side, praise God. Won't be no death over there. I don't know if there'd be white hair or not, do you, but Joe? But I'll tell you this, there's going to be a glorified body. What do you think it'll be, preacher? Probably about like what Christ has bought it here, somewhere between 30 and 35 years old, forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, you young folks, you don't know what we're talking about. If you get it, Brother Gibbert, we get our age, we understand, don't we, brother? Amen. Brother Gibbert's a lot older than I am. Well, not much older, but a little. Hey, Dr. Giverson, he loves the Lord. I thank him for that. Again, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I respectfully bow down to the great I am. The God of the Bible is the only God according to himself. Well, don't you think somebody else could evaluate him? You don't need no one. He can evaluate himself. He was here before as anything. And if there'd been any, if anything would end, he'd still be here. Thank God, though, he was here before anything, but everything that comes his way, his procedure is going to be with him throughout eternity. Can you imagine that? It's a blessed thing. And I say to you this morning, if you're not saved, you're going to have to bow your knee. God said one day that every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord to the glory of God. You do it here in this life and receive the benefit of the new birth and be born into the family of God to live with him forever. Someone said, well, how do you know there's hell? I don't accept what God said. I don't accept Jesus here told us about a rich man who went to this place. And I know this, when he got there, he couldn't get out, but he didn't want his family to come there. That's good enough for me. This is authority. These people say, well, I don't think so. How do you know? God has not only told there is, he's given the experience of a person who went there. And the experience of a person before Jesus rose from the dead of Abraham's bosom, where the other saints of God went to and waited until that time of being brought out. So he's given us the record of it, you see. And I respectfully bow to him, the great I am, and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said that in Romans, and I don't say that bragging. I just say it as a fact. I am not ashamed. After 54 years serving God, I might have been embarrassed sometimes when somebody said some things to me about hitting the road and different things because I was concerned about their soul, but I'll tell you this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why? Because it's the great I am that I bow down. I don't have, somebody can snuff me out just like that, but the only thing they can do is destroy this body. They can't undo what God has done inside. He said there's a new creation, and it's in Jesus Christ. He says, oh, as we talk about the body of Christ, we cry, oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a marvelous thing. And yet the world laughs at us. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book. I thank you, Lord, for the preserving of it in our day. Lord, I've said hundreds of times, I wouldn't know one thing about you without this book, the Holy Word of God. It is food for my spiritual life. As much so as I need physical food for this body, it's going to die and go back to dust one day, I need spiritual food from this book to enlighten and renew my mind. So I won't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, as Paul said to the church at Rome, by the renewing of mind, that you may know what is that good and perfect, except in perfect will of God. My Heavenly Father, I've said a bunch of words today. They have no meaning whatsoever unless the Holy Spirit of God anoints. And I pray that it's been precise like He could, as you said you would. God said, my word will not return unto me void. Help someone who may be listening here or by the radio in just a few minutes that this message is played back on WHPY. Or you stream, dear Father's listen now, or may pull this down later to look at. Help someone see, God, how much you love them and how much Jesus Christ cared for them to come and leave the palaces of glory to dwell here on the boondocks of this universe on the planet Earth as the Son of God, the only one who could take away sin. Why would people walk away from him? Because some religious output, some religious organization? Why can't they see this is life, not a religious organization? This is part of the body of Christ. This is the local church, the Bible believing, local church that believes what God has given a record of his Son. You said in 1 John 5, he that had the Son had life. And you told us the procedure how to get him by being born again. Please help someone see all these words that rattle this morning in our heart and mind and brain. Help the Holy Spirit arrange it now in some perfect order, letting see themselves as lost and need Christ. And then we hear saved, Lord, let us never be ashamed of your precious name. Lord, you did more for us than we could ever do. You did something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And we thank you for that. The Holy Spirit said he'd come in, and he did when we got saved. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking residence in our heart. Now help us learn day by day to be used for your glory. For the only thing that matters in this life is what we do for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.